Welcome to East Hills Alliance Church. We are everyday people following Jesus every day.
In 2016, I had been on staff here at East Hills for about 3 years at that point. When I was doing youth ministry and some other odds and ends, when our lead pastor at the time, Nick Stumbo, announced that he was going to be leaving to take a fantastic job and calling leading Pure Desire Ministries in Portland. And for whatever reason, I had just assumed that Nick would be here forever. He'd been here the whole time I'd been here, so of course he was going to be here forever. He'd actually been here 12 years, which is actually a relatively long time for a pastor to be in a place. I've been here 11, which is remarkable to me. And no, for those of you who suddenly got worried, I'm not planning on going anywhere. For those of you who suddenly got excited, I'm not planning on going anywhere. That's not where this is going. In 2016, then, as Nick is announcing that he's leaving and we're talking as a church about what to do next, we knew there would be a search process and those kind of things. And the board at the time asked me if I would be willing to step in and be the interim pastor while they searched for a replacement for Nick. And that surprised me quite a bit. I was not expecting that at all. Was pretty sure I had no idea what I was doing, but this group of people believed in me enough, at least, to ask me to do it. Maybe if they believe in me, maybe I can actually do this thing. And it took me about 2 weeks to realize, no, I was right. I have no idea what I'm doing. And I am in way over my head. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those deep end moments where you just realize, I'm drowning here, and I do not know how I am going to break surface. And I was worried I was going to drown. I was going to bring the whole church with me, and somehow we survived. At about that time, I became as obsessed as I get, I suppose, with learning everything I could about how to lead. Was I leading when I was doing youth ministry? Yes, I suppose. How well I was doing it, more questionable. At that point, though, I was like, in this role, I'm going down if I don't figure out something about how to do this well. And so trying to read and learn and soak up as much as I could. We just finished, actually, a class called Building Cathedrals, where we talked about leadership and influence and serving other people, loving the people around us. And we talked about how whether there is one person who is looking to you for leadership and influence, or millions of people, or anywhere in between, if there is at least one, you have an opportunity to lead and influence and serve the people around you, to help them become what they are aiming to become, to help them become who God made them to be, to point them toward Jesus, to serve them the way that Jesus would serve them, to lead in that way. A guy named Patrick Lencioni said he hopes we get rid of the phrase servant leadership because there shouldn't be a different type. It just should all be serving. So if you are somebody who hears that and goes, oh boy, I hope nobody is looking to me for influencer leadership. I do not want that. Please don't. That's fine. That's fine. And I have good news for you. If you are somebody who's like, yes, people are looking to me and I'm going to lead them and we're going to lead the charge. Here we go. That is also fine. That's fantastic. And I have good news for the people who are following you. So the good news for both groups is the same. You are not the ultimate leader. It's not you. You are not the ultimate leader of your life or anybody else's. And whether we recognize that or not, it is still true. Now, this is 180 degrees different than the message that we are getting in our culture and our world around us today. The good news of our culture, the good news that we've all been formed by to some degree, is that you not only can be, but should be, but need to be the ultimate leader of your life. That as you step into the role of leading your own life, of being in charge of you, of setting all of your own boundaries, and all of these things have their value and are good, as you step into that, as you make all the best choices for your life, as you realize independence and leadership and control over your life, that we're told, is the best definition of freedom and of a life. So if the idea of being under somebody else's leadership bristles you just a little bit, that's okay. We are all being formed, or the attempt is being made to form us in that direction. That you go to a high school or college graduation, and you're likely to hear somebody say how we're all gonna be leaders. That isn't how you form community. Like, and this is not an authoritarian sort of talk here. This is recognizing that if everybody is trying to be a leader, we're all going however many different directions as there are people in this room. And that part of this story that we want to tell, because we believe it is the story of Scripture, is that the ultimate form of a life is not actually one where you are the ultimate leader. We say that we are everyday people following Jesus every day, that we are recognizing him as our leader, which does not mean that we abdicate all leadership to him. Like, well, I don't know, Jesus is leading. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm just going to crash my life and see if you can rescue me. We make our decisions. We make our leadership choices. We influence the people around us, because as we are following Jesus, what that means for us, taking an apprenticeship under Jesus, watching how he lives life, that means we are mimicking him, how he engages with the people around him. And part of that is influencing and serving and loving and creating wholeness and healing in the people around him. And so we mimic those things too, even in his leadership. He's setting the example of what he expects of us, which includes how he expects us to lead others and serve others and give life to others. Jesus is both the ultimate leader and the ultimate example of what good leadership looks like. The ultimate leader and the ultimate example of what good leadership looks like. He is both the voice we listen to and the footsteps that we walk in. In John chapter 9, we've been reading through the Gospel of John together as we approach Easter and talking through it on Sunday mornings. In John chapter 9, Jesus is taking on criticism, and a lot of it, which would be fairly inevitable for him. The more public your influence, the more likely criticism is to come. Just sort of a principle of life and society. And he responds to the criticism then in John chapter 10 by simply saying, "This is who I am. This is me." He's not trying to argue their points in this particular case as much as he's just trying to say, look, this is me, take me or leave me. This is what I have for you. So we're gonna look at John chapter 10 today, and I will start at the very beginning of it in verse 1. This is Jesus talking. "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." Now, if you find all of that to be a little confusing, you are not alone. The very next verse says the people were confused. So that's fine. In fact, if you don't find this confusing, I would suggest that that's because you've been around church for a while and you know the Jesus as good shepherd language. So if you're sort of nodding along to this, going, yep, all of that makes sense, can I actually invite you to be a little confused? To the very least, ask the question, what does it actually mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? Okay, it continues in verse 6. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, many of you have heard this verse before, perhaps with slightly different language. It may have sounded like this. So I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. It may have sounded like this. This is the ESV. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Here's another churchy word that we all nod and go, yeah. But what does abundant life actually mean? New Living Translation interprets it to be rich and satisfying. The New International Version and probably most other modern English versions call it a full life. I've come to give life and give it to the full. We think of abundance as being extra, more than enough, extra good, abundant. Abundance. Okay. Take those thoughts about abundance and kind of hold them for just a second. I want to talk about shepherds. When you think of shepherds and scripture, I don't know what comes to mind for you. Perhaps for some of you, Christmas stories immediately come to mind. Maybe you think of David, the shepherd in the Old Testament. Maybe for some of you, there is a particular verse that comes to mind, like one of the most famous verses in modern scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. It's the first verse of the 23rd Psalm. So I want to flip there. And again, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So for those of you who grew up memorizing this in King James, it's going to sound a little different. Same idea. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Now that is the abundant life. This is abundance and beauty. Again, remember, this is a shepherd metaphor. So if you're not super excited about green meadows and peaceful streams, I assure you that sheep are. So there's plenty of food. There's water they can drink from without fear of falling in and getting rushed away. This is the abundant life, green meadows, peaceful streams. And it continues in verse 3. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. He leads me around the darkest valley so I don't ever have to be afraid or worried. It's not actually what it says. And it doesn't even say, even if I walk through the darkest valley. It says, when. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, your tools of correction and guidance, protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Not my enemies are scattered and sent away. Not my enemies all lie dead around me. Not my enemies have been defeated or duct taped. I don't have to hear them anymore. No, a feast set up in the presence of the evil around me. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. There's a feast of blessings in the midst of the danger of the enemies. And it concludes, surely your goodness and unfailing love, your goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. There is goodness and unfailing love, even in the shadow of death and the presence of enemies. What if an abundance life is actually a life of green meadows and shadowed valleys? What if an abundant life is an abundance of joy and an abundance of grief? What if an abundant life is full of forgiveness and of confession, full of hope and wrestlings with disappointments? What if the abundant life has all of the richness of love and wholeness and all of the richness of heartache? What if the abundant life is greater and harder than we imagine? Full of peace and difficulty. Wholeness and the feeling that we might just break into pieces. What if the goal isn't to have the safest, most comfortable, most satisfactory life, but is to have a life in which love is fully experienced in all sides and forms of it? Because satisfied and satisfactory are very different words. What if you could feel completely poured out and completely filled up at the same time? And some of you, I think, have felt that way before. You go, yeah, I know that feeling. Where I have been working so much in the presence of God or in how he has wired me or in a situation where I feel so loved that I feel poured out and filled up at the same time, that I've given all I have to give and it feels amazing. If you've had that feeling before, what happened? Like, why not now? When was the last time you felt that way? And if it's been a long time, why? Like, you got too old to be poured out, to be filled up? Baloney, as my grandma would say. Maybe you hear that and you think you are too young to feel that way. You're not sure what it means. You never experienced that sort of poured out, filled up thing. You just, sounds weird. Not sure you're old enough to experience all of that stuff anyway. Also baloney. Wait, sorry. That was the old people word. I can translate. Say less. How'd I do? Good? No? Okay. Yeah. Oh, I got a thumbs down even. All right. I will try to refrain myself, but my kids aren't in here right now. They're helping with little kids. Shoot, chance to embarrass my kids entirely missed. All right, they'll be embarrassed for me later. It'll be fine. Younger people, stay with me for just a second. I promise to not try to use your lingo again. Failed miserably. I just want to talk to some older people about you first, and then I'll come back to you. For any of us who would not be considered young anymore, which, by the way, I'm not sure when that happened, but I was having a conversation with somebody a couple weeks ago. We were talking about being young leaders, and we were talking about it in the past tense. I'm not quite sure when that happened, but we're not young anymore. Other option. Anyway, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that one of the things that I really value, a value I hold really highly in my life, is a value of safety, which can be really helpful to the people around me and really detrimental as well. And I am glad I mentioned that then, and I bring it up here so that what I am about to say is recognized as much a confession as it is anything else. I think as Christian parents and grandparents and Christian culture as a whole, we have way over-indexed on safety for our kids. I'm really glad that we have an awesome youth ministry and youth leaders, and the people who are downstairs right now are loving and serving our kids so well. So this is not about any of that. This is about parents, grandparents, the kids in our lives, Christian culture as a whole. I think we have gone overboard on safety. And I get it. We don't want our kids to hurt. We want to protect them from the pain around them. But if the, I'll say it this way. Somebody told me a couple weeks ago that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. If what we are teaching our kids is that the ultimate goal of a life is to be safe, we're pulling them away from the faith God is calling them into. If we are praying so much for their safety, at what point would our prayers get answered and it would actually pull them away from the abundant life God has for them? If the abundant life is a life full of joy and grief, love and heartache, risk and reward, whatever that means, if our focus is only on their safety, are we really praying against what the Spirit of God wants to do in and through our young people? Whether they are 5 or 15 or 25. If our hopes for them is that they just can skate through and not get harmed by anything going on around them, if that's the best we can wish for and pray for them, how much are we spiritually holding back what the Spirit of God wants to do in our kids and our grandkids? In a generation that we cannot think of as the next generation of the church because they are here now, and the Spirit of God wants to work through them now, and the church will move and the kingdom will grow when every generation of the church has the Spirit of God living and moving through them. And if what we're aiming for is that they simply get to a Christian bubble-wrapped place where they're not harmed by the world around them, how much are we actually praying, God, please don't use our kids? God, please don't pull them into the abundant life you have for them, because I would rather see them safe than on fire for God. How much have we been working against what God wants to do in their lives because we are more concerned about the risks they might take and the hurts they might incur? And I feel terrible saying this because I don't actually want our young people to risk things, because if they do, no offense, y'all, but you're gonna do stupid stuff and you're gonna get hurt. And somehow that has to be okay. Somehow we have to be more excited about God inspiring, stirring in them to risk, to leap, to aim for more than just safety, so that they get to be a part of what God is doing in our community and in growing the kingdom. If faith really is spelled R-I-S-K, what if we started praying for and encouraging our young people to take risks? Pray for God's protection, absolutely. For every age and every generation, absolutely. But what if we got more excited about seeing the Spirit of God alive and awake in our young people again, 5, 15, 25, I don't know how high that number goes up. It's getting bigger every day. God, would you and your spirit stir in them so that safety is not nearly as big a deal to us as the fire that they are lighting in their lives and their peers for you. They're lighting in us. To those of you who would fit in that younger category, whatever that number is, the world around you is telling you that the ultimate form of a life, that the best life you can aim for is a life that is fully full of pleasure and never any pain. And so you're tiptoeing up to the lines of things that might hurt and you're stopping and you won't take the risk. And it's not actually helping you live anything, it's just making you apathetic. And there is more in life than apathy and hope. That there's actual life to be experienced. There's actual love and heartache to be experienced. Ask anybody, ask your grandparents who were married for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Ask the neighbor lady who lost her husband after 35 years of marriage, was it worth it for how you feel now? Yeah. Yeah, it was. The heartache is part of the abundant life because of the love we experience along the way. And if you settle for apathy, for pain-free, what you're going to find is that all you get is the pain and none of the joy because that's the only part that sneaks through. For the young people who have tuned me out already, I get it. Give me 15 more seconds. We need you to demonstrate for us what a life of risk looks like. We need you to remind us what a life of passion looks like, what it looks like to not choose apathy, but to choose to lean in and risk and go for it. The kingdom of God needs you to be willing to let the Spirit of God work through you, even when it's awkward, even when it's hard, even when you might get hurt. And you've been lied to by a culture that told you pleasure is the ultimate goal, and you've been lied to by a Christian culture that told you the ultimate form of a life is for you to make it safely to the top of a mountain where you can throw rocks at the people who aren't like you. And I'm sorry that you've been lied to. The truth is that the abundant life, the full, rich, satisfying life that God has for you is both the love and the heartache and everything in between. And we need you to live it out to remind us that we want it too. Okay, let's flip this. To those of you over, I don't know, 65, 70, whatever old is keeps getting, I don't know. I don't even know what it does in my head anymore. If you feel like you have reached a point in life where not only do you not have to risk anymore, but you shouldn't, because you've paid your dues, you've done your time, the risking is over, it is time to settle in to the relaxation and comfort you have earned. I have no doubt that you have earned it. A comfortable life and trusting God to comfort us are also different things. And if you've reached the point in life where you feel like I can't or should not risk anymore, to some degree, if you have given up on risk, you have given up on what faith actually is. And the rest of us need you to remind us and to demonstrate for us what it looks like to push through apathy and comfort and actually live a life of faith. We need you to show us what it looks like to finish strong, to keep going. And I know that your limitations are different now than they were 30 years ago. I don't get it, but I get it. Like, I understand to the best that I can. There is no way that God is done with your faith yet. So whatever part of faith involves risk, involves maybe getting it wrong, involves doing something that feels like it would be uncomfortable or outside the bounds of what you're supposed to be settled comfortably into, please do it anyway. We need you to show us how a life of faith continues in risk, in faithfulness, in trust, in knowing that God will comfort, and knowing that as we walk through whatever valleys we walk through, and I know, I don't mean this to be morbid at all. I know that the shadows of the shadows of the valley seem a lot longer and darker right now. And there's more people around you who are passing away, and the mortality is just higher in your, I get all of that. I don't know what it looks like for you to continue to risk and to show us how it's done. It's why I need you to show us how it's done. Please don't give up on faith because it feels harder today than it was 30 years ago. We need you, the kingdom needs you to keep pushing us forward. When we say that we are everyday people following Jesus every day, it is, it's both a confessional statement. We are just ordinary people. And it is an aspiration that we would actually follow Jesus every day into whatever he leads us into. That Jesus invites us to come and follow. And he's promising to be with us every day. Jesus does tell us, we're about to read it, he does tell us that he is the good shepherd and that those of us who are following him are to listen for him calling to us. So back to John 10. Pick it up in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Again, this is Jesus talking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. The hired hand. In whatever situation in life, somebody is in it for the money or the praise or the pleasure, they will run away when life gets hard. The good leader lays down his life for the ones that he leads. And this is true of family and churches and workplaces. You love people by laying down your pleasure and praise and comfort in order to love better today than you did yesterday. Those of us who are following Jesus, we are following him to hear. It's part of why we do Lent and we look forward to Good Friday. It's part of why our church celebrates Good Friday. It's one of my favorite things that we do. Is to remember that part of what we are following Jesus to is we are following him to the point of laying down his life, of mimicking that, laying down our lives to love well. The follower of Jesus walks right into the valley of the shadow of death and mimics their teacher by laying down their life in that shadow to love well. We are not hired hands. Jesus has not conscripted us into following him. We are choosing this. He gives us that choice. We are opting in. Followers of Jesus, walk into the darkest valley, knowing that the fear that they feel does not have to overwhelm them. Are we getting an Amber Alert? Oh, no. Okay. All right, my phone is buzzing too. The follower of Jesus walks into the darkest valley, confident that they are not alone. The follower of Jesus walks into the darkest valley, confident that they are not alone. Confident that goodness and mercy pursue them even there. When we try to tiptoe around the darkest valley to make sure that we don't experience the pain that comes with an abundant life, we miss out on the pursuit of goodness and mercy. The Jesus follower is confident that abundant life can come even in the valley. Jesus is not done here talking about his death. It's going to come up a bunch more in the Gospel of John as we read through it. I want to skip ahead a couple chapters to one particular analogy, which for those of you who are reading along with us as we head toward Easter through the Gospel of John, we read this yesterday. By the way, if you're behind, you're like, I don't remember this, start over again tomorrow. Totally fine. This is in John chapter 12. I will start in verse 23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Some of you know what it is like to walk through life just feeling buried. Breathing isn't as easy as you would like it to be. You just feel swamped. It's hard to lift your head in the morning. Some of you know what it's like to not know how to move forward, how to, where you're trying to go or how you're going to get there. Everything around you just feels dark and unknowable, and you're not sure how or if you can move from this place. You feel stuck. Sometimes the valley of darkness that you find yourself in is simply a small hole that's been dug so you can be planted. Sometimes in the midst of the burial and the darkness, there is good work happening in you and in the soil around you. Sometimes, through whatever piece of the abundant life you are experiencing, you are planted and broken open so that new life can come in you, in the people around you. The Jesus follower is called to a seed life. To be that kernel planted, life laid down, sometimes broken open. And it is not always going to be a pleasurable life. But it will be abundant. And it will not always be light, but it will be real life. And it may feel like getting buried when you're actually being planted. Because when the Spirit of God gets to work in what has been planted in you, in the life that has been laid down, in the soil and the darkness that surrounds you, when the Spirit of God gets to work in us and our lives, when we are willing to be open to it, to be broken open to it, new life comes. New life sprouts from what we lay down. Not only for us, but for the people around us. New life takes root. It infects the soil, the circumstances, the community around it. It sprouts up, inspiring new life in the other seeds around you. When we are willing to let the Spirit of God go to work in us, it will be an abundant life. And an abundance of life comes from the work God does in and through us. So let me pray for us. Father God, I don't think any of us get excited about the idea of being broken open. God, we're not coming to you in some sort of masochistic, yes, please hurt me. God, we're coming to you because we know that the abundant life has both love and the heartache and the joy and the grief. Because that's a life that is lived to the full. And God, we want to live fully for you. We want to experience everything you have for us to experience. And so for whatever being broken open that requires of us, God, would you do that? Would you call more out of us, more sacrifice, more hope, more trust, more life than we think is even possible? God, we know that those things are only possible by your Spirit, that we can't generate a broken, open life. We just can make ourselves available to you. God, whatever you are planting in us, whatever you're doing with us, Spirit, would you be our protection and our comfort? Would you shepherd us into living the kind of life that gives life to others? Because that's what you do. And we are just following after you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out our podcast. You can learn more or connect with us online at easthills.org.